Be very unkind of me if I didn't express my appreciation for the presence of each one tonight. It's good to see this number present, and certainly good to look out in the audience and see those that I have known in years past, and especially some of those that I've preached to for a number of years. And it's good to see them here and to know that they appreciate the work that I do and come to support me in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are several in the congregation from Ray's Branch and I love dearly. Some that run off from Ray's Branch and they're over in Morgantown, but I still love them anyway. It's good to see them here. And it's certainly good as I look out in the audience and see Brother Lanius and other preachers. I've known Brother Lanius for, well, I don't know just exactly how many years. I suppose it's probably been close to 40 years since I've seen him. And he walked up, and I knew him, but the name wouldn't come to me. But it's good to see him and see others here. And we trust that when we leave tonight, we can say that it was good to have been here. Good to have each of you present. And I want to direct your attention to the book of Psalms, to the 51st Psalm in our study tonight. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to that particular Psalm, because that's the Psalm we're going to be looking at in our particular study together tonight. And someone has said, wonder what I might be preaching the remainder of the week. And so I'll just tell you, if you want to jot down this, you might be interested in coming back. And you might not after tonight. Lord willing, tomorrow evening, my subject will be speaking falsely in the name of God. Speaking falsely in the name of God. It's a lesson or statement that was made back in the book of Job, but you'll have to find that. But that's... I'll not tell you where it is, so you can look it up. But speaking falsely in the name of God, tomorrow evening, Wednesday evening, I want to talk about the offering of Isaac, Abraham's son. There's a lot of good lessons learned from that. Thursday evening, trouble of life and faith. And then the Lord willing, Friday evening, we'll close our sermon, close this meeting, by when God opens the books. You'd be surprised when he opens the books. You might want to know what's in those books when he opens them, what he finds there. But when God opens the book, that'll be what we'll close our meeting with. I want to encourage you to come back, to tell others about the meeting, invite them to come also and to be with us. But we'll talk to you tonight, direct your attention to what I call true repentance. Now go with me to the 51st Psalm and let's read that together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified, and that thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, a renewed right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now that's reading the entire 51st Psalm, one I believe necessary for our study together. You see, the psalmist, this particular psalm is called the Penitential Psalm. And this Penitential Psalm came about as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba. Most of us are familiar with the sin of David with Bathsheba, and this was brought about that particular psalm. David actually broke 5 of the 10 commandments as a result of this particular sin. The word repentance comes from a Hebrew word meaning to return, to turn again. And Psalm 51 is the outpouring of the heart of a man that is returning to Almighty God. David had been called the prodigal son of the Old Testament. And in Psalm 51, we have the prayer of David to God, and it's similar to the plea of that is prepared by the lost son that we read about in Luke chapter 15. The words of this beautiful prayer teach us what is involved in true repentance. All of us sin. There isn't any question about the fact that we all sin. Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 3 and verse 23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So there's no doubt that we all sin. Therefore, all of us must then repent whenever we sin. David here in this particular psalm provides a model of repentance for us to mimic, for us to follow as God's children. And so we want to talk about true repentance. And so when we think about this, let me suggest to you to begin with, true repentance requires a heart that is willing to say, "I have sinned." That's what it requires, a heart of an individual that's willing to say that I have sinned. Now notice, if you would, in verse 3. David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." What? "I acknowledge them," David says. Now, let me suggest to you that this is among the hardest thing God calls upon me to do, is to acknowledge my sin. Why is that hard for me to acknowledge my sin? Because, you see, the will of most of us, many times, almost anything, we will do anything except admit the fact that we've sinned. We want to shift the blame to somebody else and never accept the fact that we ourselves have sinned. In April, I believe it was in 2010, April 2010, in Good Morning America, 3 men representing their oil companies before the men in Washington, D.C., were being questioned as to why the oil explosion, you remember, the oil explosion that took place in the Gulf of Mexico. Each man shifted the blame to the other. No one was willing to admit that it was his fault as to why that particular explosion took place. And so they shifted the blame to the other. But you know what? That is nothing new, brethren. That's been around since the beginning of time, shifting the blame to someone else. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And when God came into their presence to ask them if they'd eaten of the forbidden fruit, Adam tried to shift the blame. And what did Adam do? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, he tried to blame the God upon Almighty God himself. He said to Jehovah God, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me and I did eat." I'm paraphrasing. But in other words, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have eaten that forbidden fruit. That's the idea. But you gave her to me. And so he shifted the blame. He wants to blame God for what he has done. That's been around since the beginning of time. Then when God came to Eve, Eve shifted the blame. She didn't want to accept the blame. "Well, you know, the serpent, he beguiled me and I did eat." So it's been around from the beginning of time, shifting the blame to someone else, never accepting it ourselves. And yet the record said we all sin and come short of the glory of God. You remember Saul in the Old Testament, the first king of Israel? He did the very same thing in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Jehovah God had sent Samuel to Saul and instructed Saul to go down to the Amalekites and there to utterly destroy them, to destroy everything. And you recall the story that Saul spared Agag the king and all that was good, and he utterly destroyed everything else that was vile and refuse. And when Samuel came to Saul and questioned him in reference to had he carried out the instructions that God had given him, and you recall that he points out to Samuel that he had. Samuel says, what's the meaning of the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen if you've done what God said do? Why that? Now watch it. Verse 15 of that chapter, Samuel says he wouldn't accept the blame. He's not going to accept it. He said the people, he puts it on the people, they brought them back. They brought them back. They spared them, the sheep and the oxen, to sacrifice the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. And again in verse 21 of that chapter, Saul again tries to shift the blame onto the people rather than accept the fact that it was his doing. That Agag was spared and the sheep and so on were brought back. And then in verse 22 of that chapter, Samuel tells Saul to obey is better than the sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. So it's been around. People shifting the responsibility to someone else, never taking the blame for sin in their own lives, the things that when they make mistakes. And those who will not confess their sin will become mote hunters. You know, Jesus talked about those individuals who would seek for motes in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 3 to verse 5. And so what we try to do then is try to find a greater sin in the life of another individual than what's in my life. And I justify myself when I do that. And brethren seek to do that in life today. Look for somebody else that's got a greater sin than what someone's trying to point out of me. Rather than admit my sin in my own life. You know, many will try to cover up their own trail of sin and try to do it with good deeds. They commit sin, but they try to cover it up with good deeds, as if the good deeds they might do would take care of it. And that certainly was the case of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 and in verse 12. You remember that the Pharisee on that particular occasion says, you know what, I'm not like other men. Here he is, in the temple, place of prayer, but he says, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. Well, you know what? I'm not unjust. And you know what? I'm not an adulterer. And on he goes, and what's he doing? Patting himself on the back. What a good, self-righteous individual he really is. Patting himself on the back, pointing out how good he really was. And not only that, as he pointed out how righteous he was, he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Matter of fact, he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes, good deeds, of all that I possess, and I fast twice a week. And in other words, I want you to look, Lord, at the good deeds that I do. Overlook my sins and look at all the good deeds I do. Look at the good deeds that I do. You know, David was far from resorting to these whenever he was confronted with his guilt. You know what David could have done? When Nathan the prophet came to David and began to talk to David about what had taken place, David could have implicated Bathsheba. Well, let me tell you something, Nathan. If Bathsheba hadn't been over here bathing, I wouldn't have, you know, I was up there walking on that rooftop and there she was. But I wouldn't have sinned if she hadn't been out there bathing. David said, let me tell you something, Nathan. I could call your attention to other men in the kingdom that's just as guilty as I am. They've done the same thing I've done. I could tell you about them. David could have said that. He could have weighed his sins against his accomplishments. Look, Nathan, I want you to look at the good that I have accomplished since I've been the king. You know, you remember when Clinton was the president of the United States? There were those, when he was the president of the United States, wanted the American people to overlook the sins that Clinton had committed of immorality while he was in the White House. They said to the people of the world, just forget his sins, look at all the good that he's accomplished. That's what they advocated. Well, you know, David could have said that. Let me tell you, Nathan, look out here at all the good that I've accomplished since I've been the king. Well, David could have hidden behind the throne and pleaded diplomatic immunity when Nathan come to him. But you know what? David didn't do any of those things. He didn't do any of those things. He just simply acknowledged his sin, and David said, I have sinned. That's what he said. I've sinned. He didn't try to point it off on somebody else that it was Bathsheba's fault or anything like that. David acknowledged his sin. He said, I've sinned. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in the first 5 verses, the record says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were 2 men in one city, and one rich, and one of the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought, and he nourished up, and he grew up together, and with him, and with his children, it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man had done this thing shall surely die. You know what? David realized, as we should, that the only heart that is able to be forgiven is one that is willing to say, I have sinned. And David was willing to say just that. In the book of Luke, again in chapter 18, in verses 13 and 14, with the Pharisee and the publican in the place of prayer, Jesus stated that one of those individuals went down to his house justified. You know who that individual was, don't you? It was not the Pharisee. It was not self-righteous Pharisee that went down to the house justified. But when you look at the context, it was that publican who was a sinner and said, God, be merciful to me. He recognized he was a sinner. We need to recognize, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we sin. That we sin. And acknowledge when we sin. And ask God forgiveness for it when we sin. Not try to point a finger at someone else and try to blame someone else when we make our mistakes and we sin in life. David says, I have sinned. Now let me ask you the question. Are you willing to say tonight that I have sinned? But I want us to notice something else in that context. And that is, it requires a heart that is willing to say, I am sorry. I've sinned. But I also want you to recognize the fact that I am sorry. Now let me ask you something. Is there anywhere to be found a more intense sorrow or sin than what is expressed in this psalm by David, the sweet singer of Israel? Psalm 51 and verse 8. We hear David say, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now notice, because of David's sin, he was empty of joy and gladness, and he longed for that again with God. Broken bones in verse 8, and broken contrite heart in verse 17, simply means that his spirit was broken. And he longs now to have that with God again. It'd been missing, but he longed for it again. But the question is, what produced sorrow for the sin in the heart of David? What produced it? David realized the crushing weight of the guilt and the consequences of his sin. And again, if you'll go back and look at verse 3. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 8 says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David realized that all sin is sin against Almighty God. And we need to understand that. That it's against God. You remember Joseph? Joseph understood and understood that such was a sin against God. Joseph was sold down into Egypt by his brothers. Sold into slavery. And down in Egypt, Potiphar's wife made her advances toward Joseph, seeking to get him to lie with her. And Joseph refused, saying, here it is. How can I do this great wickedness and what? Sin against God. All sin is against God. How can I? Joseph would not do an evil thing, immoral thing, and sin against God. Now look at David. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, watch this, what he says. Against thee. Against who? Against thee. Against God. And thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David understood that he had sinned, and he understood that that sin was against God. And thee only have I sinned. Joseph understood that if he did something like that, it would be a sin against God. David realized that he had committed sin worthy of death. For his own words, he so stated. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that had done this shall surely die. David's sorrow was of a godly sort. It was genuine sorrow for sin. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. David's sorrow was not like the sorrow of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22. When Jesus told him to go sell what he had and give to the poor, and he would have treasure in heaven and come follow me, he went away sorrowful. Not that kind of sorrow. It wasn't like the sorrow of the many criminals, sorry because they got caught. David was sorry for what he himself had done. It was a godly sorrow. And only those hearts which experience genuine sorrow for sin are hearts capable of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or 7 rather, in verse 10. The Apostle Paul wrote, for godly sorrow, work of repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. On the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Peter, other apostles standing up and preaching on that particular occasion, pointed out how that the Jews had crucified and slain the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the record said in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we have Peter's answer in verse 38. They were pricked in their hearts. They realized they were sinners. Godly sorrow was there. What shall we do, Peter? And Peter replied by saying, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you willing to say, I'm sorry? David did. He said, I have sinned, and David was willing to say, I'm sorry. Consider something else in this psalm. It requires a heart that is willing to say, I'll try to live right from now on. A heart that's willing to say that I'll try to live right from now. You see, this is what John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul called fruits of repentance. You remember when John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan and Jesus came out to be baptized of John. And those all around that came to be baptized of John. And in Matthew 3 and verse 8, and Luke 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist exhorted the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to bring forth fruit meats for repentance. In the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, in verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul tells Agrippa of his mission to the Gentiles, and he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. And by this is meant a manner of life which is proof that one has turned to God and has forsaken sin. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, in verses 20 through 22, Paul wrote, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit then have ye? Then in these things whereof ye are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and ye become servants of right of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. In the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus pointed out the good tree is a tree that brings forth what? Good fruit. Even so, he said, every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bear good fruit. Matthew 7 and verses 17 and 18. What's the point? The point is that a man who bears evil fruit is one who has not repented. That's the point. His very life or her very life would illustrate whether or not they have truly repented, how they live, their conduct. That's the point. David had fruits of repentance. Look at Psalm 51 and verse 10. And this is evident from his prayer. He prayed for steadfastness in obeying God. In verse 10, look what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He prayed for a willing mind ready to do God's commands. In verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And this is also evident from his resolutions. You see, he resolved, watch it, he resolved to do something. He resolved to teach others. Verse 13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David resolved to worship and praise Jehovah God. Verses 14 and 15 says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. True repentance is not simply a matter of turning to God until the heat's off and then going back to the old way of life. What'd you say? It's not simply turning to God until the heat's off and then going back to the old way of life. But you know what? That's what Pharaoh tried to do down in Egypt. That's what he tried to do. And such provides a predicament worse than the first. You know, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22 says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. For it's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed back to its wallowing in the mire. That's not a very pretty picture of one that has served the God of heaven, had their sins washed away in the rich red royal ruby blood of the Lamb, and then turn back to God, turn away from God and go back to the former way of living. Are you willing tonight to say, I'll try to live right from now on? David did. True forgiveness, true repentance requires a heart that's willing to say, please forgive. Some 20 times, if I didn't miscount, some 20 times in this psalm, David says in so many words, please forgive. He uses various terms which express how he viewed sin, such as blot out, wash, cleanse, purge, and so on. David saw his sin as a filthy defilement. He saw it as a stain. He realized that he was unable to remove that sin himself. Verse 14, he cries out, deliver me. Deliver me. And I want you to notice also that David called Jehovah, thou God of my salvation, verse 14. And thus God was David's only hope. And I appreciate so very much Brother Landis' prayer tonight. God is our only hope. He's our only hope. And thus David understood that. He realized that God, and in God alone, was abundantly able to forgive. He says, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out my sins. Tragedy of tragedies, when a man makes up his mind to forsake the love and practice of sin and yet will not seek forgiveness. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. I'm sure Steve has known, and Brother Landon has known people that way. I've known people that way, but still will not seek forgiveness. Still not seek forgiveness. How many think that since they have straightened up their life, they'll be saved? A lot of people look at it that way. They've lived an ungodly life or sinful life, and you talk to them, and they all of a sudden, you know, they've straightened up. They're not treating their children bad anymore. They're treating their children like they should be treated, and they're treating their wife like she ought to be treated, and they're more respectable in the community, and all of these things. All of a sudden, they've straightened their life up, but they haven't had their sins forgiven. Haven't had their sin forgiven, but they're living that good life that they should live. I was telling Brother Steve today, I believe it was today, I have had an uncle that would make members, he was a member of a denomination, but he would make members of the church ashamed of themselves. Highly respected in the community where he lived. If there was something that needed to be done in the community, somebody was in need, if there was a house that burned or whatever the case might be, he was a farmer. It didn't matter what it was. He would leave his and he would go help the other person. And whenever he passed away, lots of people were present. The sad thing was he wasn't ready to meet God. Highly spoke of by the people in the community, but he wasn't ready to go to meet the Maker. Not ready to go to meet the Maker at all. But what a life he lived. Did he make many that make up the body of Christ ashamed of themselves? And though David had made up his mind to forsake sin and to serve it no more, he still pled with Almighty God, purging, cleansing, and washing. Though one may decide today that he's not going to serve sin any longer, and it's not until he is baptized that he is dead to sin. Not until one is baptized until they are dead to sin. In the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, in the first 7 verses, Paul wrote this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Saul of Tarsus made up his mind that he would no longer persecute Christ, but not until after he had been baptized. Not until he called for forgiveness upon the name of the Lord and was saved. The preacher went to him and said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. I ask you a question tonight as we bring our lesson to a close. And that is, are you going to say, please forgive? Are you? Look at it. True repentance involves saying, I have sinned. I'm sorry. I'll try to live better from now on. and please forgive. Those were the things that we see in this psalm that David did. That's true forgiveness. Now, my friend, if you as a Christian have, in this altar tonight, and you've wandered away, you've wandered from God and you've sinned in His sight, this is what you must say to Him. And if you have sinned against the church, this is what you must say to the church. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. The Lord wants you to be saved. If you're not a Christian, He wants you to be saved. He sent His Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood for your sins and for mine. And you can have those sins forgiven. You can have them washed away, the slate made clean through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be buried within water, grave of baptism, raised to walk a newness of life, and you can live. And yes, when you make those mistakes, when you sin in life, as David did, you can cry out as David did, I have sinned, and ask God for your forgiveness. In true repentance, God will forgive. And you can be one of those when that day comes and the trumpet sounds to go home to be with your Maker. David repented and he received forgiveness. And Simon said to Peter in Acts the 8th chapter, he says, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Brethren, here are willing to pray for you. We're willing to pray with you and for you that those sins might be forgiven you if you have them in your life that need to be repented of. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16 that Paul obtained mercy. And though Peter denied the Lord, remember, though he denied the Lord, he was forgiven. And yes, you can be forgiven as well if you're willing to follow God's will. If you're subject tonight to the invitation of the Lord in any way, we would encourage you to come and let it be known while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement. There's a fire.